the $12 billion American industry.
There's increasingly concrete science that the addiction can be as powerful as drugs and alcohol.
The dirty little secrets, maybe even in your church.
Porn is normalized everywhere. That's why I had to tell my story. I used to be in porn, but now I realize that I was traumatized from my experience on porn sets. I thought I was making easy money, but now I know that I am worth dying for. Check out Bought With a Price, a gay Christian's memoir from Porn Sets to Love, available through most online bookstores.
Good evening, hey. And welcome to Let's Chat Dallas. Hello, Aaron.
Hey, how's it going?
It is going great. I'm so honored to have you here tonight.
I'm so honored to be on.
Yes, thank you for accepting my invitation. Well, before we start, we did talk about this, so I want you to go ahead and pray us into this situation.
Absolutely. Well, Father, right now in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we just come together, my sister Cherie and I, and everyone who's going to join us live online. Lord, I just pray as we come together that your presence would be known, that we would become more aware of your presence in this time. Lord, I just pray as we have this conversation that you would guide our lips, our tongue, that you would be in the midst of this conversation, guiding every single element of it. Lord God, every sound wave that goes forth and every single person who joins on their speakers and all the things that the words could be communicated and go forth, that your word could go forth in the mighty name of Yeshua, and that your word would do that which your word and your word alone can do, which is to lift the burdens and destroy the yokes, Father, to set the captives free. We just call that forth, Father, and we call forth your anointing, Lord God, from beginning to end, Lord God, throughout this entire time, Lord God, we just call forth your anointing in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You know, the song that came to mind when I was reading your story and first becoming aware of it is that song Worth. You thought I was worth saving, you know, and that's the place where Jesus finds us. He did think that we were worth saving wherever he finds us. And the question in your memoir that says, does Jesus love a gay porn star? And that is, you know, as we go about in this world evangelizing and spreading the gospel, we have to spread that peace that, yes, Jesus does love a gay porn star, whoever calls on the name of the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
So I want to get into this book, and we'll go into what prompted you to share your memoirs, because I did read in your husband Aaron's prologue about how he struggled with it, the whole uncovering your past, uncovering your nakedness, and how he dealt with it. You know, but it is definitely something that needs to be done, because there's, you know, the main weapon of sin is guilt and shame.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It was whenever Aaron and I first got married, there was some challenges that we encountered with regards to my past and the way some acquaintances, friends, people within our community, how they were handling that stuff. And it really shook us to the core, because I had been sharing my story prior to meeting Aaron, and actually while we were dating. And then some stuff happened, some pushback. It was just really intense pushback happened. And so because we were newlyweds and we were newly married, we decided we're going to take a break on telling the story as much as I had been, until we kind of get our grounding and kind of figure out how to do this and what that exactly looks like. And, you know, through the years, since then, Aaron and I, we've been in talks, we've been figuring it out. But yeah, we absolutely just felt, that this was a story that needed to be told.
Right.
Specifically because of just how normalized pornography, prostitution, all of it is within our community, within not just LGBT people, not just Christians, but like the world. And I said not just Christians, because porn is even normalized among Christians. In the book, I talk about how at least half of the church is regularly engaging in pornography, watching pornography online. Two-thirds of men, one-third of women, even senior pastors and youth pastors, leaders in the church. And because it's so normalized, coming from that, I know that I have a perspective that many people don't. They've never encountered a story like what I've experienced. They wouldn't be able to wrap their mind around it. They probably haven't even thought about, you know, what's going on in a person on the other side of the camera's heart, what's going on in their mind, why they're there in the first place, why are they in pornography in the first place. And so I decided, you know, it's really important that I share that story, because I need people to rehumanize the people that they are essentially exploiting and objectifying for their own pleasure, who they're using for their own pleasure, and commodifying and treating as a product. So that's basically why we just felt we really needed to. There was definitely struggles. He was one of the first people to read the draft to make sure he was comfortable with what was being said, and kind of helped me make sure that I was phrasing things in a certain way that was protecting us. But then also I had other people within the Covenant Network, you know, come along and also read and make sure things were, I guess, safe done in a wise way. There was the pros and the cons are being weighed. The con was that, yeah, we're talking about this story and it is vulnerable. It's expressing a vulnerability that I, you know, could maybe just cover up and leave in the past. But the pro, that's the con. The pro is people would get free from this, and they'd experience the grace and the mercy of God to empower them out of it. And so that pro to me, to us, just really outweighed that con.
Right. Wow.
Yeah.
So porn, I guess I wanted to definitely talk about your experience in that industry, but more so even how the church deals with sexual morality. And though, because whether you are same-sex loving or heterosexual or fluid or whatever, it's after the after effects of, as you said, I mean, and I read on one of the statistics on your trailer, about 33% of church-going men. And are we talking about mainstream church going men? Because, I mean, we've seen the statistics, we've seen the news stories of prominent, well-known men of the cloth having these issues of sexual morality that may not have come from just porn, but from the I don't know how to say it, how the church deals with people and their sexual identity, you know? And so that's where I want to be, but I want to know from you, as far as your early childhood growing up, was there trauma that took place in there that made you more susceptible to falling victim to the rape and the exploitation into the sex industry? Well, not sex industry, the porn industry.
Yeah. I think you very much kind of, you know, you kind of pointed in the right direction that, you know, the way our society and even it kind of stems from the church, the way that we kind of talk about sexuality is, it is, in a sense, traumatizing to kids, especially LGBT plus kids. So I wasn't like assaulted or molested or anything as a child. But I think what a lot of LGBT plus children experience growing up, it is traumatizing. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't grow up going to the church regularly. Mm-hmm. I had family members who were like, I have an uncle who's a pastor and stuff. And so we went to visit their churches, their church a couple times, sporadically, a couple seasons throughout my life, but it wasn't like a regular thing. It was like, we're going to go see family and, you know, mm-hmm. that kind of thing. But in those environments, I did hear, you know, stuff about, you know, God destroyed Sodom mm-hmm. and Gomorrah because all the men were gay, mm-hmm. right? And, you know, in my mind, I didn't have these words, but reading it, you know, it's about these men were going to go and gang rape these men, these angels who were disguised as men. Right. They were going to gang rape them. They weren't banging on the door, trying to take them out to dinner and have a romantic evening. They were banging on the door. They were threatening violence. And that was always called gay. And so whenever you're LGBT plus and you're growing up and you're hearing, not just even the church, it's spread out of the church and it's in mainstream communities, hearing that's what it means to be gay, mm-hmm. that normalizes that an LGBT plus identity is exploitative and traumatizing and violent. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, encountering pornography, which my generation and younger, we've encountered, it's so accessible because of the internet. We've encountered porn at the ages getting younger and younger and younger. We've encountered porn at such an early age. And then hearing from the church that being gay is violent, essentially, not necessarily those exact words, but essentially saying being gay is violent, then watching pornography, which has consistently, gay pornography consistently portrays gay sex as violent. They don't portray men making love with each other. They portray men making hate with each other. It's violent. It's degrading. It's often very like rape simulated. Rape simulation. It's very. It's often not even gay people portraying it. It's you know, gay for pay people doing it. So it's straight people, and the way that they often portray it is very much this violent portrayal. And so whenever you're growing up and you're hearing being gay is violent, and then you're watching violent porn, you think, oh my gosh, that's a part of, that's what sex is. That becomes sex to you. And so that becomes normalized to you. And so, yeah, whenever I was in my freshman year of college, I was raped. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't even fathom that it was rape because it had been so normalized to me that this is what being gay is. This is what it means. This is just a normal part of being a gay man. And, you know, I don't talk about this in the book, but something I actually heard recently from a Christian woman who was speaking on sexual exploitation at a conference I was just at, is the way the church kind of talks about sexuality in general, not just kind of to LGBT people, but in general, it's very, it opens the door for exploitation. And this isn't just for me. This is from a straight Christian woman. She was basically talking about how the church portrays men as we're the pursuer and the protector. By implying that about men, it implies about women that they are, they need to be protected. So they're vulnerable victims, and that they need to be subdued, basically. Like if men are the pursuer and women are the subdued. And that opens the door for exploitation that, you know, women are victims and men are their protector. And it just leaves this door open that, you know, so even in the straight hetero, I guess, sense, the way we've traditionally talked about sex can lead to violence, and especially from my perspective, from what I've experienced with the LGBT community, how we talk about gay people.
Yeah. Wow. That's the thing, because I know when I first came out, I was told that when people think of, well, in my case, lesbian sex, they just think of strange sex. And the thing about it is, I think to take the sex out of the gender part, the orientation part, because, you know, we were talking earlier before we went on, came online about eunuchs, and I definitely want to get in that because there are some Bible verses, because I always love a teachable moment. There are some Bible verses out here, you know, that that mainstream Christian philosophers have, you know, twisted a little bit, but we have to embrace, because it is our redemption, it is our salvation, you know, it's our deliverance from the what do you call them, the clobber passages.
Yeah.
So I definitely you know, want to get into that. But over the years, since you were delivered from your former life, I dare say you found a spiritual awakening during that time that allowed you to find your way out. Am I correct on that?
Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, I encountered, you know, a lot of people say I found Jesus. Mm-hmm. I feel like Jesus found me.
Right. That's what the shepherd does.
Right. Amen. In one of my most lowest points while in the industry, I cried out like, God, why do you hate me? You know, like I was very angry. I was very low. I was very suicidal because of things that were going on. And then, like, you know, there, I had some like HIV scares and stuff like that. And like in this moment of intense anxiety, I just cried out, God, why do you hate me? And in that, I it's like everything just kind of shut off. And I just heard, no, Aaron, I love you. And, you know, it was like this echo from, like, I encountered a Christian outreach group, and the one of the guys there told me Jesus loves you and being gay and important. I'm like, he don't know what he's talking about. Like, but then I heard, you know, this divine voice of God. And in my search of trying to figure out what that necessarily means, because I started going to the church, and the church was telling me, you know, I need to go to these SSA, same-sex attraction recovery groups, and become an ex-gay, and, you know, all this. In that, I saw something that I saw a contrast between what was happening in me and my growth and my search for the Lord, and what was happening in the other guys who were in that group. Out of everyone in that group, there's one other person other than myself who I know is still a Christian. And the other one who is also still a Christian, I know he's also LGBT plus affirming. A lot of the guys, especially the leaders of that group, actually left the group and left the church and left Christianity.
Wow. And see, that's a problem. That is a problem, because we see that, because people come to church to find that the promise, and they don't get that. You know, they get the judgment, the condemnation, all those things that they're not supposed to get, especially in when we're dealing with issues of sexuality. And we're not even just talking about same-sex attraction. We are talking about, of course, you brought it out in the book, Jesus with the woman at the well, the woman that was caught in adultery, all of these things that are not that quote unquote, you know, heterosexual, one man, one woman, anything outside of that is condemned in the church. And even in that, I mean, I've seen so much sexual immorality inside of a marriage that it's almost like, but you don't want to talk about that, you know?
Right.
And so it's just my question to you is how have your beliefs toward redemption changed or evolved into the passion that you have to reshape our vision as it pertains to sexual morality in the church?
Yeah, so I think actually the title of my book, mm-hmm. Bought with a Price, I think that right there kind of explains my understanding of redemption, mm-hmm. is that God himself, right, came in the flesh,
right,
as a human being, became one of us, died on the cross, that we could have a relationship with him. He took the penalty that we deserved for our sinful ways, and he absorbed all that into himself, let it die on the cross, and he resurrected 3 days later that we might resurrect, that he could release his Holy Spirit into us, and we could live in a resurrected life,
right,
filled with his Spirit. We were bought with a price. The price was his life. We're worth dying for. Mm-hmm. That right there was one of the most critical things to me understanding redemption, is that no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter where you come from, you are worth dying for. It is the very essence of how God created you. He created you in his image, mm-hmm. and he says you are worth dying for. We bear the very image, his very image, and he lays his life down for us. And that right there also is how I understand how we're supposed to be loving, mm-hmm. that how we're supposed to live out and pour out that redemption onto others, and to exemplify that redemption onto others, is if we're worth dying for, other people are worth dying for, we should be willing to lay our lives down for humanity, mm-hmm. to love them with a self-sacrificial type of love. And especially for our spouses, mm-hmm. we should be able to lay our lives down for them, mm-hmm. and say, you are worth dying for. I love you so much that I'm rejecting all other people for you. Like, mm-hmm. no one else can have the level of intimacy that we're going to have, you know, like, you know, how right. Yeshua is with the church. Like, he mm-hmm. wants the church and how we are with him. We reject all other gods to just have intimacy with him. Right. Does that answer that question?
I believe so. I mean, as far as, because, you know, I grew up in church. Okay. And, a traditional, Baptist, you know, from the country, our beliefs were shaped in one way, but the lives that we lived and saw, was something else. Not only that, but how do you convince a person who has been so, I guess the word is judged, but, and we're going to talk about the clobber passages, because how do you convince a person with all this evidence against them? Okay. With mm-hmm. all of this evidence against who you are. Okay. Was this the one that I wanted? I don't think that. There it is. Okay. All of this evidence against you, these clobber passages, as you call them.
Right.
That tells you that who you are, they have it right there in black and white. Somebody just used it against me less than a month ago. So, really. And so, you know, it's sitting under that type of oppression without making a real effort to get past what else is going on. You know, I've always said if being a gay or being a lesbian or whatever was the worst thing about me, I would be doing good, you know. You know, so that's probably one of my redeeming qualities. But I mean, having all of this evidence against you. You know, we know the devil is the accuser of the brethren, but this is Bible. This is in the Bible. This is the word of God that we say is true and that we say right. we believe. And when we are, because this is an evangelistic thing for me, being in LGBT ministries, people being even told that they cannot be fully used by God if they are gay or if they are in a same-sex relationship, that if they don't renounce this, and you're very young. I mean, you're I don't even know how old you are. You look like maybe my oldest child's age, but I'm 51 years old. And it's still, you think that it would have changed at some point, but even now, these clobber passages, how do you evangelize someone into understanding the redemptive work of Christ on the cross, and even to convince them that that doesn't even pertain to them. You know, that's right. not even about them. That God shows you in his word where you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are exactly what he wants you to be. And it's like, you know, how do you get past that contradiction?
Yeah, I'm 30. Oh, I'm turning 32 and actually, is it a week? Oh my gosh, in a week, just FYI. Okay. It's a week from my birthday. I just realized that.
All right, happy birthday.
Thank you. So yeah, I think one of the biggest things, especially if someone comes from, you know, that background growing up, hearing these passages spoken out against LGBT plus people, I think one of the biggest things is to, if they bring that up while you're talking about the Lord to them, mm-hmm. tell them what it's really about, that it's not really about them. Cause, and actually start here, start with love.
Mm-hmm. There start you go. With
love, because I just defined love for you just a second ago.
Thank you.
To lay one's life down for others. Mm-hmm. Love is to lay one's life down for others. The Lord exemplified that love, right? By laying his life down, that whoever would accept him, would receive him, would, you know, inherit eternal life and all that. Like, that is love, to lay one's mm-hmm. life down for another. Love, Yeshua says, Jesus says, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the word of God. Like Paul echoes this in Romans 13:10, I think. He says, love does no harm to another. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. He says it several times throughout the word. And then he talks about, in Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the very first one he mentions is love. And the way that I've always read that, it's not this way in my Bible, but the way I've always read it because of understanding the rest of the Bible, that it's all about love, mm-hmm. is that it says love, and this is joy, peace, patience. Always read love, colon, joy, peace, patience, because all these other things all the way through self-control, love, joy, yeah. peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control, all of that falls under love. Those are characteristics right. of love in one way or another. Mm-hmm. So love is what it's all about.
Yeah.
And here's the thing, and this is one of the big things that I hit at, oops, sorry, hit my mic. One of the big things that I hit at in my book is that love, if love is what it's all about, love is the fulfilling of the law, uh-huh. then sin uh-huh. is the opposite of love. Yeah. Sin is to fall short of love. I say if love is to lay one's life down for others, uh-huh. then sin is to live at the expense of others. And one way or another, every single sin, the way that you look at them, you can find how they are harmful and they live at the expense of other people or at God's expense. Mm-hmm. For example, idolatry. Idolatry may not necessarily hurt a human being, but if you're bowing down before an idol, you're being unfaithful to God. That breaks mm-hmm. God's heart directly because you're giving a characteristic that belongs only to him, to a rock or a stone or whatever, to an idol. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, your favorite band or musician mm-hmm. or singer,
right.
You know, that breaks God's heart. And so it's not love. Mm-hmm. You know, we're kind to people out of love. And, you know, I've heard this before. Well, even non-Christians can be loving. Well, but the love that we are supposed to exemplify should be much higher, a higher standard right. of love. It should be the love of Yeshua. Again, laying one's life down. whenever it pertains to LGBT plus people and our love, I ask, in your relationship, are you exemplifying that kind of love? In marriage, we're supposed to be, our marriages should essentially be a way of telling the gospel, the gospel of God loving us so much that he lays his life down for the church.
Mm-hmm.
If that love is possible in an LGBT plus person's life, that should stir up some questions, right? If the fruit of the spirit, love, is possible in an LGBT plus relationship, that should stir up some questions. The fact that there are people who have this immutable trait, and immutable meaning it is resistant to change. In fact, it's unchangeable over and over. We keep hitting this that it's unchangeable. If people have this immutable trait that they are that their capacity for romantic love is towards the same sex, like a man falling in love with another man or a woman falling in love with another woman, and that's immutable, and they're not, it's not possible to fall in love with the opposite sex, like they have no attraction to them whatsoever, that should be stirring up questions. Like, what is that? Because, you know, even in Romans 1, one of the clobber passages, it explains, if we're to say that that's about gay people, it's explaining that idolatry is what causes gay people, because it says that they exchanged God for idols. Therefore, he gave them up to exchange relationships with the opposite gender for the same gender is what if we're to understand the non-affirming view, that's their view, essentially, if we're to read it in that way. How does that make sense then in a world where there are people who love God, love the Lord, do not reject him for idols and seek him first in all things and seek his face, yet are still attracted to the same sex and are have the capacity and only the capacity to fall in love with the same sex? Like, that right there kind of goes against that interpretation of Romans 1, which says idolatry, rejecting of God, causes same-sex attraction. You know, it, like, if that's the case, then there's something either Romans 1 is wrong or the interpretation, the way that we're understanding that is wrong. What I point out in my book is that, okay, love is what it's all about. If something's sinful, that means it's exploitative in some way. It's harmful. It's living at the expense of others in some way or another. If you look at the clobber passages and you look at them in the context of the Bible and extra biblical stuff, if you look at the history, but let's just look at the Bible. The only examples that are specifically spelled out in the Bible of you know, a man lying with a man, or, you know, of same-sex sexual behavior, the only examples that we have are of rape and prostitution. That's all that exists. We never see a loving same-sex relationship that is never present. Why? Because predominantly in that time, rape and prostitution were the main context in which people were having same-sex sex. I don't want to say gay sex, because it wasn't even gay sex. Gay sex, whenever I think of gay sex is you know, people in love, right? Because it's gay people. But the people having sex weren't necessarily even gay. This was an exploitative thing. It was, you know, they didn't even have the concept of gay and straight and all that. They actually kind of understood back in the Roman period that, you know, everyone would have the capacity to have sex with someone of the same sex if they had out of control excessive lust. And so that understanding has to be understood whenever we're reading those passages. Because, and I spell it out in my book as well, that that word that's used for homosexual in the Bible, in our modern translations, it appears in 1 Timothy 1:10, and it appears between two other Greek terms, the first one being prostituted people, and the other one being essentially the word for sex traffickers. We have prostituted people, we have the people who sell them. What's missing, if arsenicoity, if that word there isn't gay people, if it's not homosexuals, as our many modern translations say, it makes sense to me that if we have prostitute people and sex traffickers or sex sellers, that it would be the sex buyers, the tricks, the people who who engage in prostituted people, who coerce prostituted people. In fact, you see that in 1 Corinthians 6:9, in the context. If you look at other translations like the NRSV, it translates those terms to male prostitutes and sodomites. And then in one of my Bibles, the footnote says for the word sodomites that it's not really a perfectly good translation because it has nothing to do with Sodom. Mm-hmm. Which was about rape, but that the word possibly has to do with coercing someone into sex. And mm-hmm. one way that that is done is through prostitution or sex slavery, like those who are, you know, buying trafficked people or buying prostituted people. Like that is most likely what it's talking about. And that was a frequent way in which people back in the day had same-sex sex. And it was understood that, you know, anyone would do that. Now, were there gay people? Most mm-hmm. likely, but they either kept really deep in the closet because not even just Paul and Christians and Jews back in the day were against it, but even the Romans, if it was a consensual, egalitarian relationship, mm-hmm. they would have looked down on that. So they would have been deep, deep, deep in the closet, or they would have expressed their orientation through those exploitative means. Like many people, even still today, express their or sexual orientation, whether gay or straight, through exploitative means.
Right.
Does that make sense? I feel like I went on a long ramble.
I needed you to go on that ramble because, I mean, it brought me, you know, to you know, this place is that we are now because people, so many times people believe that our orientation is born out of some type of trauma or domestic unrest in our early lives and things like that. People
right.
have an issue believing that there are some, that most of us are born this way, that, you know, because,
yeah.
you know, I guess you could fake it if you wanted to be, you know, gay for pay, gay for the stay, you know how they say.
Yeah.
But, you know, but it's not as awful and traumatic as some would have believed, you know. I mean, even, you know, for me, I mean, the only thing that I can say is for me is that I grew up in a single mother home and only had a sister. So, I mean, that would go into a whole bunch of other crazy stuff, but that was not it. But, there was no trauma or dysfunction in that, you know, unless you just count being, you know, in a single parent home. I don't count it as dysfunction, you know.
You know what's interesting about what you just said about your upbringing mm-hmm. is that some people would say, I've heard this before, that, you know, we become attracted to the opposite or mm-hmm. something that's unknown to us. Like, mm-hmm. you know, boys become gay because they hang out mostly with girls and they're raised by a single mother. And so all they mm-hmm. know is girls. And so that's why they become attracted to men. Mm-hmm. You're a woman who was raised by a woman and mm-hmm. had only a sister. Mm-hmm. And so you only knew women. So mm-hmm. by that logic, you should only be attracted to men.
And that's crazy because you know what? If people call me however you want, but you know how a little girl in an ideal situation would want someone, a man like her daddy, you know? Mm-hmm. I want a woman like my mother. I want a woman that has the qualities that my mother has and my sister. They're hard workers. They're, you know, they take care of home and family. They build. They, you know, they work hard. They're loving and things like that. So, I mean, to me, it wouldn't be the opposite. It would be exactly what it is, you know, that I would want what I know. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, I mean, I just went, you know, all different kinds of ways, but that actually I wanted to segue really into those redemptive passages. Okay. The ones that show us Old and New Testament. Now I only pulled up a couple of them here that we want to go over because we want to, I think in evangelizing people to let them know who they are in God's eyes and that God doesn't make mistakes and that they were born exactly how they were supposed to be born, that God put everything in them that he wanted in them, and it wasn't even for them, it was for his glory. What I don't understand in some religious areas, that I don't get it to where people don't see that these differences, you know, we may not be the majority, but we are still here for the glory of God, you know.
That's right.
Even those of us, even people that were born with no arms, showing how they, I saw a lady born with no arms, had a baby, she does everything with her legs, cooks for the baby, takes care of the baby, and to me, that is for the glory of God. You know,
that's
that
right.
Is not even to magnify that her obvious struggle, but to glorify and magnify God in his, you know, infinite wisdom, to show himself mighty, that yes, I can create a person. Y'all think you're supposed to have some arms? Well, you know, I'm going to create somebody that doesn't have any arms, and I'm going to show you my glory through them, you know?
Yeah.
And so go ahead, please.
I was going to say, that reminds me of whenever Yeshua and his disciples, they encountered, you know, the man who was blind from birth. Mm-hmm. And they said, why is this man blind? Is it because he sinned or his parents sinned, or what happened? Mm-hmm. And the Lord's like, it's not because of anyone's sin. It's to bring God glory. It's to bring glory to the Father. Yeah. Like, that's exactly, yeah. God created us differently and unique and right. all of that. So,
and so, yeah. And using that, God says no weapon. The Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And in that, I believe that he says, even when people try to use his word as a weapon against us, it only drives us deeper into his word to seek him and find out who we are in him and with him. So I was going to bring this up. This is one of my favorite passages. I believe it comes from Isaiah 56. Let's talk about the eunuch, because Jesus talked about that, and people always say that Jesus never said anything about gay people or homosexuality or anything like that. And it's just simply not true, you know? And so, I mean, I have one on this overlay here, but also the other passage of scripture that I wanted to pull up was comes from Matthew 19. And let's just talk about this, you know, because I want to be able to let, especially people at this point, because of this show in the LGBT community, let us know who we are and who God has told, you know, has shown us that we are in this very same word.
Right. Yeah. So just to clarify, I believe that the spirit of the word is speaking to our community through these passages.
Yeah.
Because the eunuchs represent essentially a sexual minority from the ancient world. Like, these were people who were seen as other. They were often marginalized and everything because of their sexual difference. Jesus defines three different types, that there were eunuchs who were made eunuchs by humans, which are generally castrated men who were used to serve in not Jewish, but not in Israel, but in other kingdoms with the queen. They served with their queens and right. the harems and all that. Then he defines that there's eunuchs who choose to be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. Those are people who are celibate, who remain celibate for, you know, to seek after the kingdom of God. And he also mentions that there are eunuchs who are born that way. There are people who are born as sexual minorities. They're born differently.
Right.
In the chapter that I talk about this, I talk about that there's intersex people, because I had a friend who was intersex, and it made me go, wait a second, like, that's different. The word of God says that he created male and female, and you identify as a woman, but you're telling me that you were, when you were born, you had it was ambiguous, you know, what your sex was. And so the doctor assigned you male, but you grew up and were like, I'm not a guy, I'm a gal, like I'm a woman. And that caused me to like dig into the word and be like, so what does God say about stuff like this? And that's where I found that Yeshua said that there are eunuchs who are born that way. Mm-hmm. And it got me thinking like, okay, so there are people who are born different. Mm-hmm. And many of us LGBT, many of us gay people, we have been saying for a while, like since we can remember, since early childhood, it's been like we've had these, that sturdy butterfly, goosebumpy feeling, you know,
right,
crushes and stuff on the same sex and not the opposite sex, but what our same sex peers were experiencing towards the opposite sex, we were experiencing towards the same sex. And it's not anything we chose. It's not anything that we did. Science, as we were just talking about, like there's nothing that proves that there's any kind of trauma or anything that causes us to be attracted to the same sex. Like, and we all seem to express our experiences saying that we were born that way. And so whenever I hear the Lord say that there are eunuchs who are born that way, it just causes me to think, okay, the Lord is addressing that there are people who are born differently. And he acknowledges that. And I think that right there is so important for the church to recognize, that Yeshua recognizes it, then the Holy Spirit recognizes it, like the Spirit of Yeshua, the Spirit of Jesus recognizes it through Philip whenever he baptizes the eunuch. And then all the way back in the prophets, the fathers spoke through Isaiah saying to the eunuchs, like, don't say that you're a dry tree because I'll make a monument better than sons and daughters. Like, I have a place for you in the kingdom. Like, and these were people that were ostracized, who were told by the people because they took some scriptures out of the Torah. They took some scriptures and misused them, misunderstood them, and wouldn't let eunuchs get very close to the Lord, that they wouldn't let him, let them seek the Lord's presence at the temple. And that to me, it just resonated so much, that the experience of the eunuch was very much like the experience of LGBT plus people in the church today, that many of us were seeking after God, but we're told we can only come so close. We can only go so far towards seeking the kingdom. And the Lord has been saying, and I believe he's saying through the experience of the story of the eunuch through the scriptures, is I love sexual minorities. I love LGBT plus people. Eunuchs, if they were as common today, which I don't think they're as common today, but they would fall. Like they would, they would be, we would bring them into the LGBTQ. We'd have an E in there for you. Like they would be a part of this community because they were treated this very similarly to how we are today. And they have very similar experiences. I think that right there is the Lord saying, I want all people, regardless of their differences, regardless of anything, I want all people to come to my throne of grace and encounter my presence and to have relationship with me.
I was looking at this excerpt from the memoirs where you talked about the Pastor Andrew, and this, even this last verse that or this last couple of sentences where it says, I received the note that your movements drew attention to yourself in a distracting way during praise and worship. I need to ask you to stand in front of your seat during praise and worship and do not come down to the front altar. That, unfortunately, you know, you're not the only person who has had to deal with something like that in the church. And here we are, the house of God is supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of worship for all people, because that's all people. That's what the 56th chapter says. I didn't put the whole thing up there, but it says here that these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer.
That's right.
You know, and a better name than even sons and daughters. And when he says that, to me, that really and truly, that's the verse that does it for me, because and it's not in a way to say, oh, well, I'm better than all the rest of the sons and daughters. But but what it does is it says that he made us this way with a purpose, for mm-hmm. a purpose, because he knew that we would be ostracized. He knew that we would be set aside. He knew that in our, you know, natural form, because see, you know, the way that eunuch is, you know, described definitionally, if that's even a word, is that it's a castrated male. Okay. Mm-hmm. But here we are, Jesus, the word that says that there are some that were born that way from their mother's womb.
Yeah. He extends the boundaries of what the word eunuch means.
Yes. Unique. Yes, yeah. I like that. Unique. Yeah, I take that. I like that. But he expounds on it. And I am, you know, until I got into LGBT ministry, I never heard this in a mainstream Church of God. There it was, right smack dab in the middle of Jesus's teachings on divorce, no less, mm-hmm. explaining why eunuchs would not end up in a marriage with a person of the opposite sex. That's basically what this is. He's explaining why a person would not end up in a relationship with someone of the opposite sex. So these things about divorce, don't let me speak wrong. I can't say that it doesn't pertain to them, because if two eunuchs decide to marry, then the laws of marriage do pertain to them.
Mm-hmm.
We could go on. Yeah, I would
definitely agree with that. I think so. The Lord brings up eunuchs as a reply to, you know, the disciples say, if, because he says about divorce that, like, mm-hmm. hey, the two become one, like, mm-hmm. don't divide what the Lord has brought together. Mm-hmm. And his disciples are like, well, if that's the case with a man and his wife, like, maybe it's better not to get married. Like, we got to be stuck with one woman for the rest of our life. And the Lord's like, well, you can be a eunuch who's born that way. You can be, you know, LGBT plus person, which to a straight cisgender person, that doesn't sound good. He then, mm-hmm. then says you could be like a castrated male, or you could choose to be celibate for the rest of your life. Like, mm-hmm. you know, if those don't work for you, then stay married to one woman. Mm-hmm. And I think if, you know, the Lord's bringing in the inclusion that there's LGBT plus people, the standard of love that is set mm-hmm. for marriage applies to all people. Mm-hmm. Like because the standard in everything, right, is mm-hmm. love. And right. the idea is, you know, we should be able to love with the same power from the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit and in the same way, like a mm-hmm. lifelong committed relationship mm-hmm. that should be what it is, because that's love. That's showing another person their true worth. They're worth right. dying for. They're worth laying your life down for. I reject all others for mm-hmm. you. Like, right. you're my boo now. All these other ones, they're not.
Well, I mean, and that's the thing about it, Aaron. I've done a show on polyamory as well. And, you know, people that have multiple, you know, brides and husbands. But at the end of the day and at the end of everything is love. Because mm-hmm. I feel like, because I truly don't judge, I've really gotten myself out of a place of judgment, you know, as far as how people choose to structure their families. Okay, because mm-hmm. it's just not up for debate as far as I'm concerned. But love is the key, because I even think, and I go back to Abraham and his situation with Sarah and Hagar, you know, and how he had to deal with that whole situation, and that there were polyamorous marriages in the Bible, and even in those clobber passages back up there, you know, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, they tell you how to treat your slave, your concubine, mm. your this, your that, you know what I'm saying? So I have to take the blinders, the ropes, the chains off of any and everything or every situation that I encounter, and really just break it down to the common denominator of love. Because if you're in a marriage, in a polyamorous marriage, and that is toxic, and someone is being hurt or abused or not treated fairly or something like that, then that relationship is what does not, that toxicity in that relationship is what does not stand up to the standard of love. You know sure.
Yeah, I, you know, with Abraham and all that, with the situation with Hagar, that was exploitative of her.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, even if with the Old Testament, that even with those situations,
mm-hmm.
I think in the New Testament, we come up to a much higher level, though, a mm-hmm. higher level of love.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, I mean, I don't normally talk to I don't normally get into this discussion very much,
right.
But what I would ask someone who is in that relationship is I would say, you know, if a marriage is to express love and to express the value of another person mm-hmm. and saying, you know, you're worth dying for to me, like I want to lay my right. life down for you. It is, my question would be is, you know, for myself, I want to feel like I'm enough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so if like my husband wanted to have another one, I would be like, well, am I not enough? You gave me these vows, you laid your life down for me in marriage. Am I not enough? Like, am I not enough to provide for you? Am I not enough to please you? You know, and that would make me feel like my worth might be a little bit diminished in that. That's how I would mm-hmm. feel. And I would ask, you know, a person in that situation, you know, how do you feel? Is that not an issue for you?
Mm-hmm.
And I would just have that discussion mm-hmm. in those situations.
Right.
But yeah, I totally agree with that approach of not being judgmental.
Well, I try not to be, just because at the end of the day, regardless of who you're married to, whether it's one person or multiple people, it's your personal relationship with God and his standard of love and living that is really going to rule over any and everything, you know, because I know that there are people that are in, you know, different cultures, you know, I mean, we have our cultural norms, you know, and then other people have their cultural norms, you know, so I guess at the end of the day, for the sake of evangelism, you know, I would say to a person, if they're not being treated well in that situation, if that person is not showing them the love of Jesus, that I would lay down my life for you, that, you know, that we're in this situation because it's something we want it to be. It's not because you're being exploited, not because you're being used, not because, you know, of anything other than this is how we choose to express our love. But mostly on that is just to dispel the you know, this, I guess, this myth about this you know, this layer of this guilt, this shame, this abuse that comes and hangs over our heads, you know, that mm. you know, everybody wasn't abused into being gay, everybody
right.
wasn't, you know, raped into being gay, it wasn't everyone, you know, it's just the way that God made us for his glory, just like he made everybody else, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I think it's important to recognize that some of us are different, we're mm-hmm. born differently. Of course, we do want to, we want the Lord to transform us.
Mm-hmm.
I want to actually be very, very clear on that, as we want the Lord to transform us and to transform mm-hmm. our hearts. Like, that's essential to the gospel. But there seems to be this resistance to change
mm-hmm.
Whenever it comes to being gay. Like, mm-hmm. the thing that was really interesting to me whenever I was a part of the same-sex attraction recovery group
mm-hmm.
at my church is, like, I left the porn industry and mm-hmm. like, my heart was so changed to that I see it now. I see porn as degrading and exploitative.
Mm-hmm.
And I recognize that I was exploited. I was degraded. And so now I hate it.
Mm-hmm.
I am now spending a big portion of my ministry speaking out about why this is something that we need to repent from.
Mm-hmm.
Because I want people to recognize it as exploitative and degrading.
Mm-hmm.
But what I was seeing, so that was a heart transformation, right?
Right.
What I was seeing in the SSA recovery group was more of a behavior modification,
right. okay.
not a heart transformation.
Okay.
And they would admit that. And it was very unique and interesting to me that they would admit, I'm still attracted to the same sex,
mm-hmm.
but I don't have to pursue relationships. I don't, you know, so they modified their behavior, but they were admitting that they still longed for and desired a relationship with the same sex. Mm-hmm. And that is what eventually left caused some of them to leave, is because they were still attracted and this thing was not changing. Their sexual orientation mm-hmm. was not changing. And that to me was like a big red flag.
That's
of
the tragedy.
Bad yeah. fruit. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Like major bad fruit. And the Lord said, you know, you'll recognize good teaching for bad teaching by the fruit. Good trees can only bear good fruit, and bad trees can only bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And I was like, that's pretty bad fruit, that there's no heart transformation happening for anyone with this. Even the ex-gay leaders were like, yeah, I'm so attracted to the same sex, but nothing, but you know, I don't have to act on it or whatever. Mm-hmm. Like I'm not acting on it. I'm like, okay, so that's behavior modification, but mm-hmm. you're not, nothing's being transformed. Mm-hmm. That to me, and then the fact that people were leaving because there was no transformation, and you hit earlier about basically hypocrisy, where people mm-hmm. are teaching one thing but doing another and yeah. acting a certain kind of way. I was like, that's really bad fruit. That's the fruit of the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Like the Pharisees were that. They were the people who were like, yeah, don't do this, but then I'm gonna do it in secret over here.
Right.
Like that is bad, majorly bad fruit. The mm-hmm. fruit of the Spirit though is love. Mm-hmm. And I just couldn't get my head wrapped around this idea that a LGBT relationship, a relationship like what I have with my husband now, I couldn't get around that, you know, we could experience this love, but it somehow be bad fruit. I'm like, this mm-hmm. is love. And, right. and, you know, that right there, is a very big thing that should be another red flag to mm-hmm. people about this teaching, that it's wrong. Because by definition, if it's sinful, there should be no good fruit possible
right.
in this relationship
mm-hmm.
At all, because that's what sin is. Sin is, sin destroys a person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're, it's laced with
we're fear, building each guilt. Other up.
Yeah. Anything that has a layer of fear, guilt, or shame is definitely not of God. It is not something that we can, you know, allow to continue in mainstream church. So if oppressing a person, I guess those standards of ministry, if those standards of ministry come with fear, guilt, and shame, then they're not something that that needs to be adhered to or held on to. That's what we've got to get changed. Though mm-hmm. you talked about that in the book when you were talking about the church that you were involved, these standards of ministry. And that's basically yeah. what, you know, what concerns me, these standards of ministry as we go out, because we do have to go out and encounter, and we can't expect people to repent and be transformed if they're still holding on to fear, guilt, and shame. Or if we
right.
put that on them to hold on to fear, guilt, and shame, there can be no transformation.
Yeah, I think I explained it this way in the book, that shame shackles a person to their sin
mm-hmm.
because it essentially shame basically tells a person, like, look how low you've gone. You might as well just stay there,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, look what you've done. Like, you've already done it. Might as well just do it, because that's who you are now. That shackles a person into that. That's a lie of the enemy saying, mm-hmm. oh, I've already messed up. You know, I can't get out of this now. I might as well just stay here. That is a lie of the enemy, that, oh, I've already sinned, I've already messed up, like, I might as well just keep doing it. The Lord says, no. The Lord mm-hmm. says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says that my grace is sufficient for you. My power, his grace, is made perfect in weakness. He's able to encounter us in those moments, mm-hmm. not with shame, but with grace, to empower us out of our weaknesses and into his power. Where we're weak, he makes us strong. And he says, I don't yeah. condemn you. Mm-hmm. Now go and sin no more. His
that's
grace
so
empowers us out of it.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you.
Oh,
I just
fine.
Don't want to forget this thought that I have about how people feel like, or even with this recovery group that you're talking about, how that chain is put on them that they can't be saved or they can't be delivered until they change that behavior or until they change a certain thing about themselves, you know, as if the redemptive work of Christ and the transformational work of Christ will not get them to where they need to be. Like people thinking they have to clean up or that, I'll go to, you know, I'll start working for the Lord or doing something for the Lord whenever I stop being gay. And that's that, to me, that was the sentiment of this group, this SSR recovery group, that it's with the whole telling you not to come to the front of the church and everything, like there was still some undone work.
Yeah. And that to me is what made me feel like the eunuch in Acts 8, because like I said, the eunuchs could only come so close. I was literally told, you know, don't come to the front, like stay at your seat. Don't move from this spot. The eunuchs were told you can't come to the temple. You can't come into this place. You have to stay out here in the courtyard and all that. I felt that pain whenever, you know, in Acts 8, he says, Philip encounters the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he sees him reading the word. He actually sees him reading a prophecy about the Messiah in the prophet Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And Philip's like, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch just says, how can I unless someone guides me? Mm-hmm. I felt that pain whenever I read that, because I'm like, yeah, you couldn't go to the temple. No one was teaching you. You just dug in to the word on your own and you're seeking God on your own, but no one's guiding you in any kind of way because they won't let you. Mm-hmm. And I recognized that pain and I felt that. And I think that's what the church needs to recognize. Like, we're keeping people out of encountering the Lord by saying, oh, you can't come to the altar. Like, you know, the altar should be open for anyone to come and bow down before the Lord to seek his face. And then he does the transformation.
Yes, that's the thing about it. We catch him, he cleans them.
Right.
Yeah. Wow. Well, I mean, I'm so glad to, I mean, we've gone over here over an hour and I could talk about it all night long. Trust me and believe, because this is important, you know, going forward as we go to evangelize even into the nations and into the world, and we encounter people that are different, you know, like we were talking about, people that are intersex. You know, a lot of people don't understand that, because when they're born, the doctor chooses whichever one it looks like, and, you know, and they go with that. And, you know, so there's a lot of advocacy, I think, that needs to be done. It's in the spiritual community, you know, not just for, you know, people with different orientations as far as gender orientations, but just to take the shackles off of whatever we're encountered, you know, because we don't never know what God is going to throw out there. You know, I mean, we don't, and we have to be stand at the ready with the compassion and love of God, you know, to get past our even our own prejudices and things that you know that hold us back, you know, and keep us from doing and 100% of the work.
Amen. Right. Amen.
Oh, wow. Well, it's
has been so awesome. I love this conversation
that we should had. Have it. It should be done more, and it should be this should be taught in every area of Bible believing people, you know. If we're gonna believe it, we have to believe it all, and we have to know that, you know, regardless of, you know, even though there are copper passages in there, we have to read it with, you know, with that spiritual eye, with that love. If we read it with the love of God, then we will see, you know, his glory and his awesomeness and his, you know, wonderfulness, you know, really, and even in just how he made each and every one of us. Yeah. But do you have any final words? I'm going to let you wrap it up if you'd like to.
Yeah, I was going to say, I think we're afraid to talk about sex mm-hmm. a lot in the church. And I think, you know, a bit of shame and guilt kind of come in, but, you know, the Lord wasn't afraid to talk about sex.
Right.
Like we just talked about Matthew 19, he was talking mm-hmm. about it, and he mentioned, you know, sexual immorality a lot, in his preaching. And he, you know, said just to look at a woman with lust is to commit adultery mm-hmm. in your heart. Like he talked about sex a lot, and we don't talk about sex. And actually he talked about that word sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. I talk about in my book that the word for that, the root word for that is where we get the word porn from. The Greek word is pornoi, or porneia. Mm-hmm. Pornoi means a prostituted person, and then porneia is sexual immorality mm-hmm. or prostitution. Mm-hmm. And we get the word porn from those words, from that word, because we essentially, with the word pornography, are defining it as documented prostitution. Mm-hmm. And, you know, by not talking about it, by not speaking about it at all in the church, by not talking about sex in the church.
Right.
And because it's so accessible, it is so immensely accessible today because of the internet, because we have we literally have our phones in our pockets. And so we can, you know, porn is accessible from this little device that fits in our pocket. Mm-hmm. Like it's so accessible today. By not speaking about it, we're leading people to get into it. And we're leading them to not only exploit others through it, but to exploit themselves. Because the Word of God says that sexual morality, it's different from all forms of other sin, because it's a sin against one's own body. Mm-hmm. It's essentially it's a form of self-harm. Mm-hmm. And really it's a form of not recognizing one's worth, one's right. true worth, because mm-hmm. just as my book says, mm-hmm. we are bought with a price.
Yeah.
We are bought with a price. That is our true worth. We're worth real love.
Yeah.
The people on the other side of the camera that people watch in pornography, they're worth mm-hmm. real love. But in pornography, that's not real love. By watching right. pornography and getting off by that, that's not real love. We are substituting real, true intimacy and love with a fake supplement that mm-hmm. only superficially looks like love, but really it causes us to have this deeper and deeper void where love should be. And we're all worthy of having a relationship with a real human being where we feel and they feel, where we lay down our lives for them, they lay mm-hmm. down their lives for us, and we express our true worth. Mm-hmm. Our true worth is expressed to us, and we express their worth to them. Like, our true worth and value should be expressed in our relationships. And right now, the way that because we're not talking about it, mm-hmm. many of us are degrading ourselves mm-hmm. because we don't know our true value, that we are truly worth dying for.
Amen. Wow. Thank you. Thank you so much for that. You know, I'm going to invite you back again, because I just really feel like there's more that we need to explore, even on the other side of that, you know, the exploitation that goes along with the porn industry. But outside of the porn industry, when individuals are manipulated and controlled in some sort of toxic way, trauma bonded, you know, and mm-hmm. because all of that happens in the porn industry, but we know that's one nugget, you know, that's one nugget. And you know, and to bring something like that, the porn industry, out, because it is so big and we can see it, but then there's so many smaller areas, even those gateways that lead to something like that. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
The hurt, the right. trauma, the pain. So,
right.
you know, I know you're a busy guy and everything, but I'm going to invite you back, and I really hope you come, because I definitely want to, you know, I do this all the time, and I just want people to heal and find their way to God, you know, in spite of whatever circumstances or situations they come in contact with, you know, just knowing that above all that is God, you know, and his salvation, which is sure. So I'm going to go ahead and just end the broadcast. I really appreciate you, Erin. I hope to see you soon when you come to Dallas. And of course, in January, when we get our praise on up here at the summit, I can't wait. So like I asked you to do, just keep me in your prayers as I am transitioning for myself, you know, and I hope to see you real soon.
Absolutely. I can't wait. I'm actually hoping to be out there soon too.
All right.
Like sooner than January, actually.
Right. Sooner than we know. All right.
Yeah. Real soon.
Okay.
Hopefully. Keep watching and I don't know, stick on the Facebook and stuff because I'll be sharing something about when I'll be out there soon.
Absolutely.
Keep following, I guess, is what I'm trying to say.
I do. I will. And so thank you, everybody who came and joined us tonight. If this blessed you or if it enlightened your perspective in any way, please share it with your friends on all social medias. You can see this broadcast on my page, on Erin's page. You can also see it on Les Chat Dallas on Facebook, as well as our YouTube channel, Hot Pink Pride Radio. Thank you and good night.
Bye.